All right. Well, good morning. It is very good to be here. It's good to hear the thoughts already that were shared from Romans. And so I was, as we were getting ready to leave home to come here, the night before we left, I got some encouragement talking to a few people about this trip coming up and Bible school. And one particular individual told me, he said something like this. He said, "Dad, I think you should introduce yourself to the people. You know, tell them your name is Roger, your wife's name is Phoebe, you have seven children, one grandchild. Tell them that, you know, you spent most of your life in Oregon and except for 2 years in Central America and so forth." And I thought about that. I thought, well, that might be all right, I guess, if I would do that. But instead, I got to thinking I would really like to have you all introduce yourselves to me, because it's good to know who I'm preaching to. And we don't think we have time to go around the room and everybody give your name and all of that. But if you don't mind doing a little bit of an introduction for me, I would appreciate it. So what I'm going to have you do is, if you just all stand to your feet right now, we're going to do just a little bit of introductions. The ones in the back, you can stand up too if you want to. What I would like to do now is, you're all standing, and I want one detail from you. And if you don't want to give this detail, you can sit down at any point. If you're ashamed of this detail of your life, you don't have to share it with me. But what I'd like you to do, if you are age 26 or older, if you would just sit down right now. Can you do that? 26 and older. That includes you in the back as well, okay? Thank you. Now age 25, you can sit down also. 24, 23, okay, 22, we're losing a few more, 21, and 20. All right, let's keep going down. Let's see, what's after 20? 19, you can sit down. And 18-year-olds, can you please sit down? All right, now let's just hold off just a second. Let's go down to the 15-year-olds. Do we have any 15-year-olds or younger? If you're 15 or younger, you can sit down now. A few more. How about 16-year-olds? You can sit down. All right, I think that leaves the 17-year-olds standing. And very well. You can sit down as well, 17-year-olds. Thank you for doing that. Here, I'd like to see a raise of hands. How many of you knew somebody that within the last 12 months who passed away that was either 17 years old or very close to 17 years old? Could you raise your hand if you knew somebody? All right, well, we had a young man out in Oregon who passed away at age 17, an automobile accident, killed instantly. His passenger walked away with barely a scratch. And we asked the question, why? Maybe you asked the question, why? Why were those 17-year-olds that you knew taken so suddenly from this life, or taken from this life at such a young age? That's a good question. Maybe another question, though, that you want to ask is this: why was I spared? Why were you spared? Why are you still here? Another year, maybe longer, maybe you have another 10 years or 20 or 50 years. Why? What's the reason? What's the purpose? Those are good questions to ask at a time like this. Maybe this Bible school will be another step toward knowing why. I hope it can be. All right. Roughly around the time that Solomon was king in Israel, there was an earth-shaking event that happened halfway around the world. Now, you're not going to read about this event in the Bible anywhere. You're probably not going to read about this event in any history books. You might read about this event in maybe a geology book or a science textbook. You might. But here's what happened. Halfway around the world, there was a volcano that erupted. It was called Sand Mountain, or it's called that today. And this mountain, as it blew up, it spewed out lava. And the way this lava, this molten rock, landed, it created a lake. It blocked up water and it created this lake that's around 140 acres in size in the state of Oregon, what is now Oregon. This lake is called Clear Lake, and there's a reason it's called Clear Lake. The water in this lake is extremely clear. You can see through that water up to 100 feet. Some people even say 200 feet you can see through this water. It's that clear. Now, we went up there and visited this lake. It's a beautiful lake here a couple of years ago. There's a trail all the way around the lake. We could walk that trail. And so we started to do that. It was Labor Day. It was nice weather. Everything was dry. It was peaceful. We started to walk around this lake. As we got to one end of the lake, we came to a bridge, and we walked across this bridge. We see water flowing underneath the bridge out of the lake down this river. It's called the McKenzie River, and it's a good-sized river. It's like 40,000 gallons per second are flowing out of the lake down this river, and for 90 miles winding its way down through the mountains, till it gets to the city of Eugene, which Eugene and the surrounding city has around 200,000 people. But they get their drinking water from this McKenzie River that comes out of Clear Lake, 90 miles away. So we keep on walking around the lake. We say, well, we see the water coming out of the lake into the McKenzie River. How does the water get in the lake? I mean, you can't just keep taking water out without putting more back in, and something's going to dry up. So we keep walking the whole way around the lake. We walked the whole way around, and we didn't see much water coming in the lake at all. There was a little trickle, a little tiny stream at one end, but other than that, we didn't see any. We looked up in the sky. It wasn't raining. Little trickle coming in one end, a huge gushing river flowing out the other end. Where is the water coming? Excuse me. Where's the water coming from that's allowing Clear Lake to just keep overflowing, 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 and not stopping? And it looks kind of mysterious until you find, talk to the scientists and say, well, underneath this lake are springs of water that are pushing up through the molten lava, and that lava is filtering the water. That's why it's so clear. And it comes into that lake, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming and overflowing and overflowing and overflowing and feeding the people, watering the people 90 miles away down in the city of Eugene. So let's bring this into our spiritual lives. The Bible mentions a word called grace. It repeatedly, talks about what Paul said over and over again at the beginning of his letters. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. It talked about the believers. Great grace was upon them all. Jesus was full of grace and truth, full to overflowing, just like the Clear Lake, overflowing, creating the McKenzie River. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace. Now, that doesn't mean if you're dating a girl named Grace that you can just talk to her 24 hours a day. That's not what that verse means. It says, let your speech be always with grace, because it wants it to affect how you talk. All right, so we want to know what this grace is. What is this word grace? Okay, I'm going to use two little phrases. Divine favor, divine influence. Some have defined grace to simply mean the first one. Divine favor, or maybe God's mercy. It certainly is God's mercy. He certainly pours out grace to us in a way that He will forgive freely your sins. But it's more than that. It's also power to do the will of God. It's God's work on man's behalf. We could call spiritual prosperity. We could call that grace. We could even define it maybe more broadly and just call it the blessing of the Lord. And that's more how we're going to be treating it this week. And maybe you know people that it seems like they have the blessing of the Lord on their lives. Psalms 1 talks about the people who delight themselves in the law of the Lord, and it says, whatsoever they do shall prosper. That's a wonderful life, isn't it? If whatever you do is going to prosper. There's a beautiful picture in Psalm 128. You can turn to this if you want to. You'll notice I do have my Bible up with me. I also have a pair of glasses. I think I put them in my pocket if I need them. The Bible I have has pretty small print, so I've tried to, where I'm going to be reading from the Bible, copy those verses over into my notes and make it a bigger font so that I can read it more easily. But for the rest of you, if you want to open your Bibles and turn to this, you can do that. Psalm 128 gives a picture of the grace of God, the blessing of God. It says this, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. Thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Now, this is a beautiful picture of a blessed life. And a question I'm going to have for you is, how many of you want this? How many of you want a grace-filled life? I mean, think about this. In 10 years, you all are probably not, there's a few married ones in the back, but most of you are not married. But here in 10 years, 20 years, a wife and children around your table, a picture here of relationships that are doing well, that's grace. A marriage that's doing well, that's grace. The grace of God. Children that are serving the Lord, that's grace. Maybe a business that's prospering because he's eating the labor of his own hands. Maybe, or his job, or whatever, however he makes his living, it's doing well. Maybe even church life is doing well. It talks about peace here. Peace upon Israel, the good of Jerusalem, and so forth. And so, this is a beautiful picture of grace. And so, if I'd ask you for a raise of hands, how many of you want, in fact, let's do that. How many of you want grace in your life? Raise your hands. Okay, put your hands down. And I might ask that again in a little bit after I show you some more pictures of the grace of God. You know the story of a man who had this grace in his life. He sat with his wife around the table. They had he had 10 children. He had flocks and herds out in the fields. His name was Job. He was a man full of the blessing of the Lord. And then disaster struck. The camels got taken. The sheep got burned up. The oxen and the donkeys and everything was gone. And then his children were gone. All of them killed. And then he got struck with boils all over his body. And what did Job do when this happened? He said these words, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." That's grace. Job said, "Shall we receive good from God? Shall we not also receive evil?" He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and he shall stand at the last day upon the earth." That is the grace of God. And so now, you don't have to raise your hands this time, but I'm going to ask you again. Do you still want the grace of God? If life turns out like Job, do you want that? Do you want the grace of God that is gives you that courage, that power to say, "The Lord has taken, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." To say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," even at a time when you've lost everything. That's grace. Do you want that grace in your life? Here's another picture of God's grace. Jacob was a man who had the blessing of God in his life. He made some bad mistakes, Jacob did. But God's blessing was still there. He went to work for an employer who didn't treat him very well. Laban kept changing his wages to try to get more money away from Jacob. But God's blessing was on Jacob. Every time he said, "You can have the spotted sheep," they were all spotted, or cattle, whatever it was. Now let's change it. "You get the solid ones, I'll take the spotted ones." Well, it changed. God was blessing Jacob. He had a son named Joseph. Joseph saw his daddy. He says, "I want to be like daddy. I want the blessing of God in my life. I want the grace of God upon my life. So I'm going to be like daddy. I'm going to obey my father's wishes. Whatever he says to do, I'm going to do them." It earned him hatred from his brothers. His brothers sold him to slavery in Egypt. But you know, even there, the grace of God was on him. He went to work for Potiphar as a slave. And God blessed the household of Potiphar. The grace of God was on Joseph even in Egypt. But then another disaster. He was sent to prison for a false accusation. But even in prison, the grace of God was there. Not always what he wanted. He wanted to be told to, he wanted to be, you know, mentioned to Pharaoh, "Hey, get me out of this place." Well, the butler forgot. You know, two more years went by. But still, God's grace was on Joseph even there in prison. You know how the story turns out. Eventually, it turned out good because he was a man under the blessing of God. And we know people like that. We know people whose lives seem to be going wonderful. Everything they do prospers. Their relationships are doing well. But sometimes we also know people who their life isn't going so well. And some of them have the grace of God. Some of them don't. I know a man out in Oregon. His name is Pete. And, you know, he's not a man who's known for having a lot of money. His marriage is not really probably what he would want. His wife is not particularly supportive of his choices to serve God and the way he's serving God. His children have made some wrong choices. And so I'm sure that's been disappointing to him. But in spite of all those trials, he's a man who's known to be always joyful, always praising the Lord, always blessing God. He's got a ministry to others. He's got a ministry of encouraging. He touches hundreds of thousands of people through some of his writing and through some of his charitable work and things like that. What is that called? It's called grace. And grace-filled life doesn't necessarily mean an easy life. But it means a life that when things are hard, you can still live a life that is pleasing to God. So do you want this grace? Again, I'm asking you this. You ask yourself, answer it in your own heart. Do you want the blessing of God in your life? God wants to give it to you. He wants to send you out of here and down the road, day after day, week after week, full of His blessing. And others are depending on you for this. Just like the city of Eugene depends on Clear Lake, 90 miles away, to be overflowing with this crystal clear water, there's people that are depending on you to be overflowing with the grace of God, touching them, blessing them. And they will be blessed if you continue, if you do overflow with this grace, but they will be disappointed if you don't. And so the question that we would have is, what is the source? If I want this grace, where am I going to get it? Well, it comes from God. God's grace. It's divine favor. It's not something we drum up ourselves. It's God giving it to us. So the question is, why doesn't everybody have it? Every believer has access to this grace through Jesus. But we see people who seemingly don't have the grace of God flowing through them, at least not very efficiently. Their relationships are struggling. Their victory over sin is non-existent. They can't get victory over sin. They've made a commitment to Christ. They've been baptized. Maybe even joined church, but it's not going very well. They're not having victory. They struggle in their relationships. Even a lot of times, their external maybe health things are an issue with them. Sometimes that's a source of grace for us, but other times maybe it's their own choices that are causing things to go wrong. Maybe it's their business. They make promises to their business customers and then they don't keep them. They can't pay their bills. They borrow money and can't pay it back. It feels like the grace of God is not there. Why is that? The answer is this, and this is the key to this whole week right here. The answer is that God has given believers windows or keys to windows of grace and blessing. And He wants us to take those keys and turn the key in the lock or knock on the window, whatever it is, and God will open those windows and pour grace into your life. And for the next 5 days, we're going to look at five different windows that God has given us, windows of grace and blessing. And God's not going to open the window for it. Well, He's not going to knock on the window for it. He's not going to turn the key for it. He's given us the key, but He's waiting for us to turn the key. And then He says He will open those windows and pour the grace into our lives. So we're going to look at five different windows that God has given us. Just one hint I'll give you for the future messages. Some of these windows are found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And He ends those passages by saying this. He says, "Your Father which sees in secret will reward you." Now, when God starts rewarding people, it's amazing what can happen. Do you want God to reward you? He's going to, what kind of grace and blessing is God going to reward you if you exercise these keys? So just in a little bit, we're going to talk about the first window. And it's not one from that chapter, but it is a different one that we want to look at first of all. And before we do that, we're going to pause right now for prayer. So if you'd all bow with me, let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. And I want to say thank You for gathering us here. Thank You for these young people and everyone else that's here. Lord, we are grateful that You have given us, as sinful humanity, the gift of Your grace, the gift of Your blessing, and that You want to bless everyone that's here right now. Thank You for the windows that You have provided to open up this flow of grace into our life. And I pray that, Lord, You would help us as we look at these things. Help us as we look at the one we're going to look at this morning. I pray that we would take it with us, that we would be changed. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be among us. We ask that you would guide us as we share, as we listen. We pray that your protection would be with us as well. You'd protect us from every distracting thought, every distracting spirit that wants to come. We pray, God, that you would come and just anoint us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this first window, this first message is called this. It's called the most important thing you will ever do. The most important thing you will ever do. That's the title of today's message. Years ago, I was sitting with a friend of mine who gave me some advice I never forgot. His name was Dale, and we were sitting at a fellowship meal, sitting on those folding chairs, not soft ones like that. They were the hard metal ones. But he was sitting there, shared. We didn't have a long time, but he shared with me some advice that I never forgot. I was going through some things in my life at that time. There's some kind of some rocky waters. There were some changes being made. And he just said this to me. He says, I can't tell you everything you should do in every single situation. I can't give you answers to all those things. But he said, Roger, there's one thing that you can always do that will always get God's attention, no matter what has happened, no matter how bad of a mess you've made of life, no matter how good things are maybe going. But, you know, especially in the rocky times, in the uncertain times, there's one thing you can always do that will always get God's attention, that will always get God on your side if you do this and this one thing and do it faithfully. What do you think that one thing was? Don't answer if you have some ideas, but just think about that. What was that one thing that he said you need to do in every single situation? Here's what I would like you to do, and I want you to go ahead and give me a response. I'm going to give a sentence from the Bible. Go ahead and call out the answer, the last word. God gives grace to the humble. Thank you. God gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5. And you can turn to this as well if you would like. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 here in just a moment. And the statement that God gives grace to the humble, going back to your previous commitment when you raised your hand, you said, I want grace in my life. So the question is this, if God gives grace to the humble, do you think that my friend Dale's answer to me was that the one thing you need to do is be humble? If you think that's what he said, you're getting close, but you're not quite right. And I'll tell you here in just a moment why that's not quite what he said. Can you name someone in the Bible who was humble? Let's use a different word and look at the meekest man, the Bible says, that ever lived. Who was that meek man? The meekest man that ever lived, according to the Bible, was who? Moses. Thank you. How old was Moses when the Bible said he was the meekest man that ever lived? 80 years old. Now, if he was 80 years old when he was the meekest man, and he wasn't the meekest man earlier than that, at least by some of the things we see from his life, he probably wasn't. How many of you are willing to wait until you're 80 years old to start getting God's grace in your life? I hope you're not willing to wait. I hope you're saying, wow, I don't want to do that. But could that be discouraging to you? You say, well, Moses, it took him till he was age 80 till he could accurately be called humble or meek. Well, I have some good news for you. And here's the way I'm going to give you the good news. Now, you all probably went to school. You all have Bibles, so therefore you can read. I'm assuming when you went to school, whether that was a church school, public school, home school, whatever it was, you learned some basic. You learned math. You probably took some English language. You probably took science, history, and various things like that. Now, I'm just curious how many of you would say that, you know, the English, that was your favorite subject. Well, if it wasn't your favorite subject, raise your hand. Okay, looks like a few of you it wasn't your favorite subject. All right, but the rest of you, it obviously was. So thank you. Now, for those of you that it was your favorite subject, we're going to do a little English lesson up here. As you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at some parts of speech. Words that, you know, they fall into different categories. You know, you have nouns, you have verbs, you have adjectives, adverbs. And in this verse, in these two verses, 1 Peter verses 5 and 6, we are going to look for a noun. We are going to look for an adjective. And we are going to, well, let's stop there for just a moment. And for those of you who know your parts of speech, all of these are going to start with the letter H. So tell me a noun in these two verses that start with the letter H. We'll read it first and then you can help me out here. It says this: "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What's the noun? Humility. All right, thank you. So we'll put the word humility here. All right, what's the adjective? Also starts with the letter H. I think I heard somebody say humble, but if you didn't, that is the right answer. Okay. Humble. And you could just put in there God gives grace to the, you could say, humble people. In that way, it would be an adjective. All right. Now, Moses eventually got here. He had this noun called humility. He also had this adjective called humble or meek. But it took him 80 years to get there. And you don't want to wait till you're 80 to have this grace of God flowing into you. And that's why I want to give you some good news this morning. And that there's not only nouns and adjectives in that passage, there is also a verb. What's the verb? Also starts with the letter H. Well, it is also humble. It can be used in both ways. And just to be clear, I'll put yourselves after there. Humble yourselves. Now, let me tell you why that's good news. If you don't want to wait till you're age 80 to get to that point of having humility or being humble, I could probably ask for a raise of hands. How many of you are humble right now? I don't know how many hands would go up. That would be an interesting experiment, but I won't do that. I kind of hope I wouldn't see any, but at the same time, we need this grace. What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to concentrate on this last one. See, because even though it may take a while to get to the point where you are truly humble, it doesn't have to take one moment to get to the verb. You can start that today. You can start it tomorrow. You can start it the next day for the rest of your life. You can make a choice. I'm going to humble myself in any situation I get myself into. That is really, really good news. You can start receiving the grace of God immediately if you're simply willing to do that one thing. Humble yourself every time you get into any kind of situation in life. And that's exactly what my friend Dale said to me. As we were sitting there in that fellowship meal on those metal folding chairs, he said, "Roger, there's one thing you can always do, no matter what situation you get yourself into in life, and that is humble yourself." You will always get God's attention. He's always looking for people who are willing to humble themselves. Eventually, you will probably get to the point where you will be humble if you keep doing that over and over again. You will eventually have humility if you keep doing it over and over again. But in the meantime, just make a simple decision. I'm going to humble myself in whatever situation I get into. He said further, there's the best example in the Bible that you can look at. If you want to see what it really looks like to humble yourself, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you the story. It's the story of King Manasseh, the most wicked king that Judah ever had. King Manasseh reigned for 55 years, if I'm not mistaken, and he led Israel into sin, Judah into sin in a huge way. Idolatry and witchcraft and all kinds of child sacrifices, if I'm not mistaken. God was angry at King Manasseh in a mighty way. And finally, after calling him to repentance, and he didn't repent, he sent invading armies to come and take him captive. They put him in chains and hauled him away captive. And in that dungeon, in that prison, King Manasseh humbled himself. And he prayed and he confessed his sins. And God had mercy on the most wicked king that Judah ever had. Brought him up out of that dungeon, set him back on the throne in the nation of Judah. And Manasseh, King Manasseh, spent the rest of his life purging away all that sin that he had brought in. Getting rid of the idols, getting rid of the witchcraft, doing away with all that, that stuff. That's the power of humbling yourself. I don't know if it would be accurate to say King Manasseh was a humble person back when he did that, but he did the verb. The noun and the adjective, maybe those were years to come, but the verb, he started at that moment, and it had an amazing effect on him. On him and his people, the people around him, he became a gushing river of grace that blessed the nation around him. So the question that you're probably having is, okay, great. Now we know what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to humble ourselves in every situation. But how do we do that? What does that mean? That's a good question. And it's a question that can be answered in very many ways, because there's very many ways to humble yourself. Maybe you can think of some of them. Number one, if there's sin, confess it rather than conceal it. He that conceals his sin will not prosper. He that confesses it will have mercy. Honesty rather than secrecy. We heard about that already this morning. Forgiveness rather than bitterness. Acceptance rather than resistance. Do you have something in your life right now? Some situation, some thing, problem that you just really wish was different? Accepting that rather than resisting it is a way to humble yourself. Choosing to suffer. Moses chose to suffer in Hebrews chapter 11 rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Let's talk about another thing you face. Unfulfilled desires. Have you come to the point in life where you just realize, you know, I have many desires in my life that may never be fulfilled? Or maybe there will be fulfilled at some point in the future, but it'll be a long wait before I have those desires fulfilled. Are you okay with that? Humbling yourself is saying, I'm okay with that. I'm resigned to the fact that some desires that I have are not going to, maybe not ever be fulfilled. Apologize rather than defend yourself. This is a big one. You know, we make mistakes, we do things, and you know, we say, I'm sorry. Now, it's not quite as humbling if we can just qualify our apology just a little bit. We go to somebody that we've hurt and say, hey, I'm sorry I said that to you. I'm sorry I did that to you, but. You know, I would encourage you, leave off that word but. Just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. If you try to qualify and defend yourself just a little bit, it's not going to have the same effect on the person you're apologizing to. It's not going to have the same effect on you either. Here's a little story that I got in the Companions magazine just a few days before we left home. It was called The Day My Dad Became My Hero. She says, when I was a girl, less than 5 years old, my aunts, uncles, and cousins from a neighboring state came to visit. With all of us packed into a mobile home, there was plenty of noise and activity to go around. Most of the cousins gathered in my small bedroom to play. All at once, a skirmish broke out that brought the parents on the run. What happened? Who was involved? Even though I denied any involvement, my dad felt sure I was part of the trouble, and he marched me off for punishment. After my punishment, I still maintained my innocence. At last, Dad believed me. What happened next is something I will never forget. Instead of trying to save face, Dad humbly apologized for having punished me. He seemed to grow before my very eyes. He was the adult, I was the child, but he was man enough to apologize. Dad and I today have a warm, loving relationship, and I believe his apology had a big impact on the kinship we enjoy today. May God bless every father who is big enough to make amends. One little example of the power of a humble apology. Again, we're looking for ways to humble yourself right there. First, be reconciled, it says in Matthew chapter 5. You go to the altar, you remember some act of worship, I guess. You remember your brother has something against you. Go be reconciled. Deal with these conflicts. Humble yourself. Well, how much do you humble yourself? If it's, you know, half my problem, half his problem, how much do I humble myself? I should go about halfway and he goes about halfway. Is that the way it works? If it's a husband and a wife, they're having conflict. I can tell you this, the fault is almost never 100% on one side and 0% on the other. Almost always, if there's conflict, the Bible says that pride is the source of conflict. And almost always, there's at least a little bit of pride on both sides. So if it's 50-50 or if it's 80-20 or whatever it is, that's about how much the others should humble themselves, right? Problem is, that never works. It never works until one party, one side or the other, the husband or the wife, or the brother or the brother, sister, sister, whatever it is, one person decides, I'm going to go 100%. When that happens, there's hope. As long as they're both holding out hope that we're both going to go 50-50. You know, it never is 50-50. Almost never is a conflict, you know, exactly half his problem and half hers. Almost always there's somebody a little bit more at fault than the other. So it's never 100-0. It's never 50-50. But the solution is always the same. One person, one of the parties, needs to be willing to be the bad guy. And then God will pour out grace. We talked about forgiveness rather than bitterness, anger, revenge. I take calls for Christian Aid Ministries. I got a call here a couple months ago on the billboard line. Somebody saw the billboard, or maybe they picked the number up off of a brochure. They called the number. And I answered, and I got the man on the other end says, "Hello, my name is Delbert. I'm an Amish man. I just wanted to talk to you." He says, 11 weeks ago, I was in a car accident. And he said, there were four of us in the car. He says, I was the only survivor. I said, wow. He's had my attention suddenly. He had hired a driver to drive them. They don't drive. So he hired a driver. He and his two children went with him. He had a third child, a 20-year-old daughter who was going to go, but she got sick and couldn't, or changed the plan somehow. She didn't make it. But his other two children were there, a 16-year-old and an 18-year-old, son and a daughter, and then the driver, and then him, Delbert, driving down the road, two-lane highway, an oncoming truck blew a tire, crossed the center line, hit him head-on, killed them all except Delbert. He was in the hospital for most of that 11 weeks, and now he's calling me. So I thought, well, he's probably wanting counsel, he's wanting comfort, he's wanting, you know, somebody to pray with him and help him get, you know, hopefully he gets better from his injuries. But no, that's not why he called. He called because he wanted to know how to reach out to the truck driver. The truck driver was taking this incredibly hard. He had jumped out of the truck, tried to save lives. He couldn't. Eventually, the ambulance came and the fatalities were, it was too late. But this truck driver, Delbert, has reached out to and he's talking to him and trying to encourage him not only to release this guilt from himself about the death, but also get right with God. Well, how do I tell him about Jesus and his salvation? How do I do this? Delbert wasn't sure. He had some ideas, but so we talked about that. As you hear this story, I want you to think about who has humbled themselves. Multiple people in this story I'm telling you had to go through these two words right here. Two most important words of the whole sermon: humble yourself. They had to do this in some way or another. Think about who that was, or who those people were. So Delbert wanted to reach out to this truck driver. I gave him some pointers. We hung up the phone call. I made a call report and I turned it into the other call team members. I turned it into the secretary. They sent it out to the call team members. A couple days later, I got an email from a fellow phone team member who said, there's an article I think you should share with Delbert and have him pass this article, this story, on to the truck driver. He said it was found in a particular publication. He sent me a link to it. I clicked on the link, and here's the story I read. This is a story about a man named Joel, who is now a pastor in his late 40s in Lancaster City, Pennsylvania, not very far from here. Joel is a pastor, but he tells a story in this article about when he was a 17-year-old boy driving through the roads of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. He's 17 years old, just got his license. His dad given him the keys to the car. And he and a couple of his friends were going out to town. They were going to have a really good evening. And he loved driving. Driving was fun. The power behind that. And he was showing his friends how fast he could go. And they're driving down through these roads. And they come up over a hill. And there's an Amish buggy right ahead of him. And he says, wow, this will be fun. Watch me. I'm going to blow right by him. And, you know, that makes you feel really fast when the guy in the right lane is going really slow and you're going really fast. So he pulls over in the left lane and hits the gas and passes this Amish buggy. But what he didn't realize is there was a left-hand turn signal on that buggy. And he, just as he was getting up close, that buggy turned over to the left lane ahead of him. He hits the brakes, but it was too late, smashes into the buggy, pieces fly everywhere. They get his car rolled out into the field. And they're sitting there dazed, not terribly hurt, a little bit banged up, and suddenly there's a knocking on the window. Hey, does anybody know CPR? It's a young Amish man who's trying to get help. He says, please come back to this buggy. I need you to do CPR if you know how to do CPR. Well, there's four young men in this car. One of them goes for help to call the ambulance. The other three of them go there to see if they can help this lady. They thought this lady is probably his mom, this young Amish man. This young Amish man's name was Aaron. And they tried to do, you know, whatever they knew about CPR. Eventually the ambulance came. They got word later. It was too late. She passed away. They also found out it wasn't his mom. It was his wife. And they had only been married 5 days. They were on their honeymoon, driving through these roads. And that's what happened when Joel hit Aaron's buggy and killed his wife of 5 days. Joel's dad told Joel, you need to face up to this. We're going to go to the funeral. We're going to go visit this family. You're going to say, I'm sorry. As weak as that is, you're going to have to do that. At 17 years old, he didn't want to do that. But when he did, he was amazed at the grace that was given back to him by Aaron and his family. He forgave him. He said, it's okay. You're forgiven. They even became friends. Later, when Joel got married, he invited Aaron to his wedding. Aaron later got remarried, and he invited Joel to his wedding. They became friends. Every so often, they still invite each other over. Here we are 30 years later, and they are still friends. But one of the things that Joel said after that experience, he says, hard things have happened to me in the meantime, but he says, you know, I've never struggled to forgive. The forgiveness that I received from Aaron after this accident, he says, has changed me. It makes it absolutely automatic for me to forgive. I don't even struggle. I'm not even tempted to carry bitterness anymore because of the ever since that forgiveness that I received. And you know how much of that is true from us as well. When we really realize the amount of forgiveness we have received from God through Jesus, that it should make it easy for us to also forgive our brother, our sister, after all that has happened. Now, so my question is, who all had to humble themselves? After Delbert's accident, he had to humble himself and reach out to that truck driver. The truck driver, if he's going to come to Christ, he's going to have to humble himself. Humble yourself. Pray, the Bible says. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked way. That's the path to revival, the path to salvation. And, you know, Joel and his journey, he had to humble himself. Aaron, through forgiveness, had to humble himself. And that story was then passed on to Delbert and passed on to this truck driver to read this. You know, maybe it will help you deal with what you're dealing with. Another phone call. His name was Joey. This was back in July of this past year. 28 years old. Joey said, can you convince me that God is real? No, I don't think I can. No, why do you say this, Joey? What's going on? Well, he says, I'm struggling with depression. I've been depressed ever since I was a teenager. He says, I was molested as a child by some man outside the family. And then he said, I've been having conflict with my dad for years. My dad's a pastor, but he's a hypocrite. He's not a real Christian. He pretends to be. He's selfish. He won't humble himself. Joey says, now I've got conflict in my marriage. I've been married for 7 years. My wife, she's successful. She's a nurse. She makes the living. I try to make a living, but I try to start this business and it fails. And I do this and it fails. But now there's conflict in his marriage. He disagrees with his church. He has a church he goes to, but he disagrees with the church. They're doing things wrong, he thinks. And he's just a man who's struggling. I said, Joey, you know, if you were in trouble, say you had cancer and you would go talk to a cancer doctor, wouldn't you want that cancer doctor to tell you the truth? And, well, yeah, he would. So if there's bad news today, Joey, would you want me to tell you the truth? Yes, I guess I would. Well, Joey, I says, I've talked to a lot of people who have depression. And I would say, I don't know, somewhere probably around 90% of the people who have depression in their lives also have unforgiveness. I don't know exactly what percentage it is, Joey, but it's a really high percentage. So whenever there's depression, I always ask, is there someone you haven't forgiven? Well, he was immediately he picked up on that. He says, yeah, I'll admit I have unforgiveness in my life. It's true. I said, well, Joey, tell me who would be the biggest struggle? You mentioned the molester. You mentioned your father. You mentioned your wife. These are all people that maybe have done wrong to you in some way. Which one of the three is the biggest issue in your life right now? as far as memories and forgiveness. He says, well, it's my dad. My dad is the one I struggle with the most. But he says, do I have to forgive my dad if he doesn't repent? I mean, God doesn't forgive us if we don't repent. So why do I have to forgive my dad if he doesn't repent? I said, Joey, there's a big difference. God can take vengeance. You can't. God says vengeance is mine. And if God wants to carry out his wrath upon someone, he can do it. For you to carry around this bitterness against someone, you'll never be able to get revenge. I mean, even if you try, it'll be a very feeble attempt to get revenge against anybody. God has the right to do things that you, Joey, you don't have the right to do. And so there's a big difference. God has called you to a different role than him. God can take vengeance. You can't. He calls for you to forgive. I said, Joey, if you want to be free, you got to cross two bridges in your life. Two important bridges. First one's repentance. You need to repent of your bitterness. Confess it to God. God, I'm in sin myself. I see people, other people sin, but I'm in sin. And that sin is, I'm guilty of the sin of unforgiveness. The guilty of the sin of bitterness. Be thorough in your repentance. Secondly, you got to cross the bridge of gratefulness. If you really want to be free, you've got to cross another bridge. It's called gratefulness, thankfulness. You need to be thankful. Find something, even if it's hard, find something to be grateful for, something in your father to be grateful for. Did your father provide for you? Oh, yeah, he's been a good provider all these years. Did your dad stay? Are you and your dad and your mom, are they still married? Yeah, they're still married after all these years. Well, those are things you can be thankful for. Many people don't have a dad that stayed with their mom. Many people don't have a father who provided for them all these years. Be grateful. Be grateful toward your wife. Be grateful toward God. Start walking this path. Cross these two bridges until you're all the way across. You will then be, and only then, be truly free. And you know, I think of that every time a billboard call comes in. There's only one question. Is this caller going to humble himself or not? That's the big question. All the other details are peripheral. Is he going to humble himself or not? And that's a question God is asking of every one of you here. Is this young man, is this young woman going to be a person who is going to humble themselves or not? It's especially when trials and pain and failure come into your life, but even when successes come. When things are going good and your relationships are good, the money is flowing, everything's good, are you going to humble yourself in that day? God is waiting to pour out a barrel full of grace into your life. And you will overflow. You will bless other people. Are you going to humble yourself? Take a walk in your mind or in reality. You know, I don't know where you're reading your Bible these days, but pick up 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you read one king after another over Israel. Ask one simple question. God asked the same question. Did this king humble himself or not? Some of them humbled themselves at first. And then later, they didn't. One of the most sad verses in the Bible. Think about this for a little bit. One of the most sad verses in the Bible. Just read this morning. I'm going through 2 Samuel. It says, Solomon loved the Lord. You say, why is that the most sad verse in the Bible? Solomon loved the Lord. Because I know the end of the story. There came a time he didn't love the Lord. One of the most grievous times of falling away. He started out so well. He asked for wisdom instead of riches. And God gave him both. And then he fell away. He ceased to humble himself. Take another walk in your mind through a cemetery. Maybe you know of a cemetery. Maybe you've been walking. Maybe you've taken a walk in a cemetery. You see gravestone, names, dates. Every one of those people under the ground, every one of those bodies represents a soul that's in eternity right now. They're going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. One question. Did they humble themselves or did they not? Were they saved or were they unsaved? Were their names in the book of life or were they not? This week, you will have an opportunity. You will have many opportunities, maybe, to humble yourself. Maybe in your prayer groups, you'll have to decide, do I be honest or not? Maybe in the revival services, you'll have to decide, do I want to repent of this one thing? Do I want to respond, maybe, or not? Maybe there's something I need to apologize for. A memory will come to your mind, and I should really call my mom, my dad, my parents, somebody, and apologize for something. Maybe there's somebody here to apologize to. Maybe you're going to have a memory of something that somebody else did to you or is doing to you. And none of these things are easy, but the answer is always the same. Humble yourself. And they go against what you want to do. But every time you do it, every time you're faithful to humble yourself, You're flinging open the grace, the window of heaven. In fact, God is the one who flings open the window of heaven. And maybe you say, okay, well, I'll try that. I'll crack the window open. And then it doesn't seem to work out. It backfires on you. So you slam the window shut again and say, it didn't work. I tried. That's not really humbling yourself. Humbling yourself is throwing yourself in the grace of God and saying, I make no demands. Here it is. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it consistently. It's like somebody hand them a parachute and say they're going to go up in an airplane. I've never done this. My daughter has. But, parachuting out of a plane is, I guess, quite an experience. But if you give them the parachute and they go up in this airplane and the instructor says, well, you give them the parachute and you say, okay, I'll see you in a couple of hours after it's all done. Tell me how it went. So they leave and they come back a couple hours later and their arm's in a sling. It's broken and they got gashes all over their face. Well, what happened? Well, I didn't know if I could trust that parachute or not. So here's what I did. He says the instructor told me I got to jump out the airplane. He says you have to jump 2 feet to clear all the metal parts. He says, well, I didn't know if this parachute was going to hold me. So I decided I'm going to just jump 1 foot. And after I jumped, I knew this was a mistake. I immediately whirled around midair and grabbed one of those airplane parts and pulled myself back up. And I got all banged up and I'll never do that again. That parachute is not trustworthy, he says. Well, you didn't do it right. I mean, you got to get away from the airplane and get lots of clearance before you pull that cord. That's how some people do with God. They try it. They say, I'm going to humble myself a little bit. And they get banged up in the process because they didn't really trust God. One more story. George Matheson, a successful, he was studying, young man, but things were going well. He was on his way to a successful career. He was engaged to be married. And then he started having problems with his eyesight. He went to a doctor. He got diagnosed that you are going blind and there's nothing we can do to stop it. He broke the news to his girlfriend that he was engaged to be married to. And she said, I just can't handle this. There's no way I can face this prospect of having a blind husband for the rest of my life. And so she broke the engagement. And he was heartbroken. But rather than getting bitter about that, he chose to accept it. And he went on to live a life of incredible fruitfulness. He wrote pamphlets. He wrote sermons. He preached sermons. Even Queen Victoria, I guess, heard about one of his sermons that he preached on the book of Job. She had it published. She even invited him to speak in one of her castles. But he never did end up getting married. His sister was his caretaker for many years. When he was 40, she got married. His sister got married. And on the eve of his sister's wedding, as he's, I'm sure, thinking about his own heartbreak years ago, probably 20 years earlier or thereabouts, he's thinking, this could be me going to get married tomorrow. But it's not. It's my sister, not me. And in that heartbreak, as he had all these memories going through his mind, he suddenly sat down. He felt inspired to sit down and write a poem, a song. And you know this song. I'll read it to you. Oh, love that will not let me go. He said this just flowed out and took him about 5 minutes to write this song. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace that you have given to us. And we ask you, God, to come and pour it out upon us. Help us to open that window, the window you have provided to us of humbling ourselves, no matter what the situation is. Help us to trust you, to be patient, to see you work in your time, and help us to do it consistently. As we heard earlier this morning, continuing to the end, so many have fallen away, maybe started well, but then fallen away. Help us to not only humble ourselves today, but next week, next month, and next year, and for the rest of our lives. Bless each one that's here this morning. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7000. 7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.